All right, so we're going to continue in our series. We're having a series, if you haven't been here for a while. I'm getting just to some fundamentals of the Christian faith. I'm going to spend about 12 weeks in that before we resume the book of Genesis. And I put the basketball up there because that was part of my inspiration for the name, the idea, fundamentals, you know, the fundamentals of basketball, passing with two hands, you know, thanking your teammate when they give you a good pass, you know, all these different kind of ideas that you put into practice. But today, our focus is on this question: who is God? And as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, oh boy, I've bitten off more than I could chew. How can you answer the question, who is God, in a 30-minute sermon, or a 40-minute sermon, or a 50-minute sermon, or a 60-minute sermon? And some of you guys are getting worried now. But it's a lot, so I guarantee that I will not fully answer this question, but I do have confidence that what we're going to see in some of the passages and things and thoughts that we think about are going to be very significant. Very significant. So I picked some scripture to focus on, and I've also kind of brought together some just points that I'm going to start with in the beginning, just points about who God is, and then we'll go, and I think we'll see some of those things in the scripture. But if you'll just join me in prayer before we go into this. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you have given us everything that we need to grow and to walk with you and to serve you and follow you. Thank you that we don't do this in isolation, but we are together. We are a body and we serve you. And I pray that, Lord, we would truly be interested in the things that you're interested in. Our focus would be on the things that you would have us focus on. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so who is God? And probably you're here because you have ideas about who God is, or you have a relationship with God, but there is the chance that you're here and you don't know a lot about why we sing these songs, why we're so excited to say that who I am is, I'm the person who's loved by my Father in heaven. That's who I am. And that is the number one thing I need to have, the number one identity I need to know, that I belong to Him. But who is God? Who is this God that we're so into here? Well, I want to start by saying that if you grew up Jewish, you would know this, and this would be something that you would almost have drilled into your mind, but you would know that there is only one God. And real quick, I think we could turn to that, Deuteronomy 6:4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I'm not going to be able to hit every passage I have in here, so if you want to write any of them down, you can. This is sometimes called the Shema, because that word means hear. And so he says here, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And there's more being said there. And I think I actually have this passage on the slide later on. But the idea is that there's one God, and what we're to do is to love Him with all of our hearts and all of our might and all of our strength and everything that we have. And not only that, it's our responsibility to pass it on, to talk about Him, you know, when we sit down, when we rise, to pass it on to our children. And that's what we do. So there's one God. So that's the first thing that we need to know, truth about God. There's one God. This isn't the only place that says this in the Bible. It's just one I picked. There is one God, one supreme being who rules over the whole universe, who is in control of everything, who answers to nobody. There is one God. Now, He is our creator and sustainer, meaning we exist because of Him. We exist for His pleasure. You know, we'll study this in Genesis, right? We went through that. God spoke it into existence. But not only that, Scripture tells us that He sustains the creation. He holds it all together. So He's our, this God, who is God? We're talking about Him. Now, if you want to know somebody, you got to know some things about Him. Let me just pause there and give you an example. How many of you know Jeff Mundell? Well, tell me something about Jeff Mundell. Can somebody please share me something about Jeff Mundell?
Married to Tina.
Has a beard. Oh, wait. Guess what? I was talking about the other Jeff Mundell. Because there's another Jeff Mundell. There's a whole other Jeff Mundell. He's about 30-something. He's a police officer up in Federal Way. He's married to Nicole. All right? She's a different Jeff Mundell altogether. See, it's important when you talk about God that you know what God you're talking about and who He is. And the God that we're talking about is the God of the Bible and what the Bible teaches. A lot of people say God, and they mean something totally different than what the Bible teaches. And so that is our focus, is on the God of the Bible. And as the Bible says, He's our Creator and He's our Sustainer. And He has some completely unique attributes or qualities. And these are things that the Bible teaches. If you went to Bible college or seminary and you took theology, this is one of the things that they would focus on, the theology, the study of God. Let's just learn about God, just His attributes. And this is going to be just a real crash course with some scripture references, but I don't have time to go through all of these, but I think there are some of them that come into play as we go through the scriptures I have. But God is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. He can accomplish His will. And He can do what He wants to do. He has the power and might to do it. He's so powerful, He spoke this creation into existence. He can make Mount Rainier without breaking a sweat. I always think over here, because Mount Rainier is right over here, isn't it? He speaks that into existence without even breaking a sweat. It's nothing for Him. He is completely powerful. Well, Pastor Heath, is God so powerful that He can make a rock so big that He can't move it? That's kind of the question you get sometimes from people. Well, listen, God doesn't do stuff that is nonsense, that makes no sense, and He doesn't do things that are contrary to His character. So there are some things God can't do. God can't lie, the Bible tells us. God can't sin. So yeah, God can't do foolish things like make rocks that are so big He can't move them. What He does is perfect and is consistent with His will. So He is our all-powerful, almighty God. And that goes along with the Creator as we think about that. And seriously, write some of these passages down and look at them and read them. I mean, you're not going to have time to go to those now, but this is the conversation with Job. And he's like, Job, where were you when I did this? Well, you know, when I created everything from nothing, where were you, Job? And God, He is all-powerful. And actually, I think that passage in Job is Job realizing God is so powerful. Now, God is all-knowing. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows every thought that's on our mind before we say it. He knows it. He knows what's going to happen. Okay, He knows the direction of your life. He knows everything. You can't hide anything from Him. If you study the God of the Bible and you learn about Him, you realize that people have made mistakes. They think they can hide from God. What's the name of a guy who tried to hide from God? Jonah. Jonah thought he could hide from God. He thought he could run away from God. He thought he could get away from God's calling. But you can't. God knows everything. How many of you have an accountability partner? Well, you do if you have God in your life, because He knows every thought. He knows every show that you watch. He knows everything that you do on your computer. He knows every thought you have, everything. He knows it all. And if he's a presence in your life and you have that relationship with Him, you know, you realize that you have accountability built into every thought. And therefore, you need to take every thought captive, the Bible tells us. So God is all-knowing. He's always present. God is here with us. There's nowhere that we can go and be away from His presence. Now, it doesn't always feel like He's with us. Because sometimes we go through many hard, difficult circumstances and we look away from God and we look in towards ourselves and we forget about God, or we move away from God, or sometimes we get caught up in sin and that entangles us and it makes God feel very distant. But I'm telling you, God hasn't moved. God is present. He is always there. He's present. He's always there. That's one of His qualities. Now, there are big words for these things. Omnipotent, for the all-powerful. omniscient for the all-knowing, omnipresent for the always present. But I use the regular words, okay? Which one would you rather I use?
Regular.
Like the regular words, okay. Right. Now that's Psalm 139, 7 through 10. I know we're going to get to that one. That's on my list. God is always the same. You know, Malachi 3:6 tells us, you know, God doesn't change. 1 Samuel 15:29 tells us God doesn't lie, he doesn't have regret like man has, he doesn't change his mind, he's not a man. God is always the same. Now that's a significant, important thing. God doesn't change. If he says he loves you, he loves you. If he says this is the way to be forgiven of your sins, this is the way to God, that's the way. It doesn't change. It doesn't change as culture changes, as time changes. You know, things are changing all around us. We live in a rapidly changing world, don't we? It's changed so much. Sometimes change is good. Other times change is not. But I'm just saying that we know that God is fixed point of reference that we have, and He gives us His Word. It does not change. He does not change. And that's what we can count on. We can count on Him in that. All right, God is eternal. Meaning, He always was and He always will be. He's eternal, and if you combine that with the unchanging, He's eternal and unchanging through all eternity. We have that. These are attributes that God has that He doesn't share with anyone else. Nobody else can say these things. No other being this is true of. And here's one that's really important. God is completely self-sufficient. He relies on nobody. And I found myself, sometimes I'll correct myself, I was writing a little card to somebody last week, and I was trying to say that, you know, hey, God, you know, you need to be back in the fold, you know, get back to things. But I started to write, God needs, and I had to cross out the needs, because God does not need us. He desires to be in a relationship with us. He wants us to glorify Him. But God does not need our help. He does not need us. And anyway, He's completely self-sufficient in all that He does. Now, have you ever heard that God made mankind because He was lonely? And that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. And anyway, God lacks nothing. Now, here's some qualities that God has that He does share with us. But the thing is, as God shares these with us, He's perfect in all these ways. We're not. Right? Amen? You'll see what I mean. God is good. He's always good. 100% of the time, God is good. Are you good? Well, because, you know, if you're talking in terms of salvation and your heart, no. I mean, without God, we're not good. But we can do good things. We can live a good life. You know, we have that, especially we have that relationship with God. Because we're in the image of God, we can show some of the same qualities. So we can do things that are good, but not all the time. We're not 100% good. God is always wise. Can we have wisdom in our lives? Yeah, we can have that. But not as God does. God is completely this. God is always faithful. Now, would you like to be a faithful person? I would like to be a faithful person too, but I'm not 100% of the time like completely dependable the way that God is. Now, I can let people down. There've been people that have come along that have gotten disappointed in me because I haven't been there for them for different things, and I wish that I could have been. I wish that I was. But one thing I realize about myself is I have kind of like a radar, and it's like my radar is on certain things, and sometimes I drop the ball on things because it's just not on my radar. It's not anything personal. It's like I got so many things coming at me, and I do the best I can, and I try to never lose focus on my family and what's going on there. And sometimes I drop the ball. But the thing is that what I want everyone to realize is it's God that's 100% faithful all the time. We people are not. We let each other down. We disappoint each other. And so that's why we need to be forgiving. We need to give grace to each other and those kind of things, and not expect people to be completely faithful all the time in every little action that they do. All right, God is, though. He's 100% faithful. He's loving. God, He loves us. And the reason why we can love is because we're made in the image of God. We have that capacity to love also. But God is completely loving. Now, also remember, loving is not just a warm feeling that you have. Okay, loving, you know, there's action behind it. There's self-sacrifice behind it. it's not just saying, you know, hey, I accept you. You do whatever you want to do. You know, no, I mean, loving with love, there's truth that goes with it. So God is these things, but He's these things perfectly. God is holy. It means He's completely set apart from everyone else. That's God. Now, we can be holy too, can't we? Can we be holy? We can be holy. That means that we're set apart for God and His purpose. Doesn't mean we're better than everyone else. It means that we can be set aside for God and His purpose, consecrated for Him. But God is holy 100% of the time, all the time, completely holy. And you think about the holiness of God. Think about when Moses met God at the burning bush and God said, take off your shoes, this ground where you're standing is holy. To even approach God and His holiness is just awesome and amazing. God is true. You know, the Word says that Christ is the truth. He is true. He's completely true 100% of the time. He never lies. He's never false. Okay, we can be true, but not 100% of the time. God is merciful. We can give mercy to people, but God is completely merciful in a perfect way. He's just. He's right. He's fair. He demands that the rules, the law be followed. He holds to it, what He says. You know, you think about His mercy and His just, it meets and it comes together in a perfect way at the cross. God says, you're going to have to die for your sins, but I'm going to provide a way that you can be forgiven and spend eternity with me. That happens at the cross. Now, just a few other small things about God before we get into the passages that I picked for today. God is spirit. John 4:24 tells us God is spirit, and if we're going to worship God, we must do it in spirit and in truth. God is a spiritual being. God is not made of matter and things like we are. Now, God the Son became a man, human being, so He did take that on. But we have to know God is spiritual. God is spirit. Only God is to be worshipped. Okay, so let's turn to this passage real quick. All right, 2 Kings 17:36. I should have my glasses, but I don't know if I brought them. Just do my best. It's kind of dark up here. All right, 17:36. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, you shall not fear other gods or bow down yourself to them or serve them or sacrifice to them, but you shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourself to Him, and to Him you shall sacrifice. This was God speaking to the Israelites as He brought them up out of Egypt. And He says, you know what? You're to only bow down to Me. You're to only worship Me. I'm the only one that you are to worship and sacrifice to. And a big theme of that was to stay clear of worshiping all these other false gods. And so it's only God that can be worshiped. Think about that. Only God. Can angels be worshiped? No. Scripture makes it clear also, angels should not be worshiped. Men, should we be worshipped? No. Anytime a mere man was worshipped in the Bible, who was a man of God, like the apostles and stuff, they said, "Hey, don't worship me. I'm just a man." Okay. So this brings me to the last thing about who God is. Remember when we did the baptism? I said God has a name. He says, you know, He says, I want you to go and baptize them into My name. Baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's one name, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. God is triune, three in one. And that verse right there is the one I'm telling you about, where He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you look at our doctrine at the church here, what we teach and what we believe, God always has, He always will exist eternally as one God who eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's three in one. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, to get it, but we affirm that that's what the Scripture teaches us. Now, lastly, He is our Savior. God is our Savior. And I think I have this passage here. So this is the first of my passages I put up. And again, the theme, the question is, who is God? And we're focusing on just the basics. So if you think about some of the things that we talked about, you know, God is our creator. God has these qualities about Him that make Him who He is. What is this? How do you know that's a candle? You look at it, you see it, it has certain qualities, especially if you touch it and you feel it, and it's a candle. So those are the things, you know, if I brought an orange in here, I said, what is that? Is that an apple? You'd say, no, that's an orange. Because you look at it, it has a certain qualities. Well, you know, God is that way. And so we see these qualities of God throughout Scripture. So let's start with this passage in Isaiah. Beautiful, beautiful passage. It says, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago, who declared it of old? Was it not the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Who is God? He is the one that we need to look to be saved. And that is goes back to the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. This is before Christ came. This is how is it that we do it? We look towards Him in Christ. But this has been the truth always. God is our Savior. It is Him that we look to. So who is He? He's our Savior. Now, we read this one, but let's look at this one again and just look at and think about the qualities and attributes of God that we see. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. How many gods are there? One. And as we think about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as God reveals that more in Scripture, we know that they're perfectly united. They're one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And that's the appropriate response to knowing who God is. Who is God? There's one God. He's almighty. He's powerful. But we should love Him with everything that we got. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The everlasting to everlasting means He's eternal. From the beginning to the end, always God, always was. He always has been. He always will be God. And that is showing that, you know, that He's eternal. Now, also this kind of gives us the idea of His power and His creation there. There's a lot in the Psalms about who God is and celebrating who He is. Psalm 102, 25-27 says, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. What qualities of God do we see here? Eternal. What else?
Creator.
All-powerful creator. What else? Unchanging. Unchanging God. We serve a big, mighty, awesome God that we can always count on. And we sometimes make Him a little smaller than He is, or a lot smaller than He is. Psalm 139. This is a little bit longer one. I'm going to go to my Bible and read it if you'll follow along too. You might want to grab it. I'm not going to be able to read the whole psalm. This is one of the most beautiful psalms. But I'm going to read the first part of it. It says, starting in verse 1, it says, O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there you shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Now he goes on and talks about how God formed him together in his mother's womb. All right, but what qualities of God do we see in that? He knows everything. He knows every thought. And also, he's always present, right? He's there. We cannot go anywhere and be away from his presence. And you know, that's true no matter how bad we mess up. If we sin and we stumble and we fall, we still can know that God is close. He's there. He's present. He's with us. All right. This brings me to a New Testament passage, which is actually one of the great sermons delivered by Paul. And he is taken to this place called the Areopagus, if I said that right. And it is often also synonymous with Mars Hill. So you've heard of that place before, Mars Hill, not just the church that was in Seattle, but that was named after a place in the Bible. And it was a place where this high court of Athens met. And they met and they ruled and they talked about things. Okay, but it had a name. The name comes from Greek mythology, Greek god Eris, I think. So that's why that's the name there. Okay, so Paul delivers this sermon. And now the thing about the sermon, with how it fits into who God is, he's talking to a bunch of people who have an idea about God or gods. They believe in gods. And they have all these different idols. And this is a sermon, an example how Paul actually really meets those people right where they are and talks in terms of what they understand and builds a bridge and tells them who God is. That's why I picked this passage. Because the passage says, it answers the question, who is God? And it does it in a way better than I can by just picking lots of random passages. I showed you some to kind of give you an idea about what God's like. You know, to know what God we're talking about, we have to know some things about Him. We have to know some facts. But this gives us an idea of who He is. So I think I'm just going to read it off here. So you, Ashley, you're off the hook from following along. I'm going to click through and do this. Helps my eyes to see it up there a little bit better. But it says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Now again, he's talking to a bunch of people that have all kinds of gods and idols and belief, but they're not Christians. They are far from being Christian. They're actually as far from being Christian as anyone that we encounter today in our schools, in our workplaces, in our circles of friends and things. They're not at all Christian. He says, for as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So these people, they were religious and they believed in gods, but they didn't want to miss out on any god. They thought, there might be a god that we don't know about, so let's make an altar to that god and we'll have it and then we'll be covered just in case we didn't know about him. That was how they thought about it. Now, one thing that might be a little bit different about today is we have a lot of people that they don't believe in God at all. But they still have altars and idols and different things, right? All kinds of different things that people put as their altars. They don't realize it. But he builds a bridge with them because this is where they are. He says, you know, I noticed this. I noticed that you have this altar to the unknown God. He says, what therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. Now, he could have went in there and just been appalled by all the idolatry and all the things that he saw and thought, this place is terrible, and just left and ran away from it because all the idolatry they had. But no, he still believed that the gospel was more powerful and that he could build a bridge and that he could tell them who God really was. It says, Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Now that's an accurate statement. Does God live here in this building? God cannot be contained in this building. Okay, God's bigger than this. And it doesn't matter how big the building is or what it is, you know, that's not it. I mean, somehow there's this miracle where God chooses to live in us and we're His body and His church. And we got to think deeply about that. That's amazing. But He says, God, He made everything. He does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And remember when I talked about the self-sufficiency of God and how God doesn't need us? This is what I mean. Okay, God's not lacking. He's not really served by us in a way that we bring fulfillment to Him or give something or do something for Him that He can't do. Like, think about this. When you put money in the offering plate, okay, does God need your money? God, it says He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and that's like an understatement, right? That's just a picture for you to know that God owns everything. He owns the whole world. Everything is His, every resource. If God wants your money, He can get it, can't He? I once heard somebody say, sometimes, you know, like if God wants your money, He wants to get to it, He has different ways He can get it. Sometimes your car breaks down or something, and He takes the money and He gives it to the mechanic. Has that ever happened to any of you guys? Happened to me plenty. I'm not saying, you know, that you got to make sure you're giving to the church so your car doesn't break down. I'm not saying that at all. Be sure you don't hear that or think that. Okay, but what I'm saying is God doesn't need us to do something for Him. Now, He wants our hearts to be in the right place, and He's really concerned about where our heart is. That's the bottom line. He doesn't want money to be our master. He doesn't want anything like that to be our master. But He's telling them about how big God is and who He is. He's not served by human hands. He doesn't need anything. He is the one that owns everything. And He gives life. We have life in our lungs because of God. He says, and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwellings, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each of us. So he's talking about the things that we've seen and we've studied. God made human beings. He made man. Going back to the book of Genesis that we studied, we're all descendants of one man and one woman. And that God did that. And He's the one that put life on the earth. And He's set boundaries where they can live and how long we can live and what things will be like for us and what periods of time that we live. And He says, the idea, though, is that no matter what, no matter if we're born in this period of time or long ago, where we lived, if we live in North America, if we live in the Middle East, if we live in Africa, if we live in Europe, all these different places, what is it that God wants? He wants people that will seek His face and will seek Him. That's who God is. That's one of the things that we see in here. That's what He wants. That's His desire. Seek God. And He says, perhaps, as we seek God, perhaps, and we feel our way and we try to find the truth and we search for it. And we search for it like it's really, really valuable and precious. Perhaps people will feel their way to God and find Him. Find the truth about Him. Find who He is, to know who He really is. And then He says, though you're searching and you're looking all around, you're like, where is God? I want to find Him. I want to know God. I want God in my life. I realize I have a hole in my heart and I try to stuff things into, and everything I tried, nothing works. I'm never satisfied. Where is God? But God has always been close. He's always right there. And this is the picture that He's painting. He's not far off. He says, for in Him, in God, we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. So He continues to build bridge. Talking about, He took the time to even read and know what their poet said. And they say, for we are indeed His offspring. Speaking of God, we are His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. And though people are trying to find God, there is the opportunity to know the truth and to respond to the truth. And the truth is in God's Word. And this is what Paul is telling them. He's telling them that God puts up with a certain amount of ignorance in our lives. But when we reach that point where we heard the truth, we're responsible for the truth, the time of our ignorance is past. And it's time to respond to the truth. And he says, you need to repent. What does it mean to repent? Well, literally, the actual word means to have a change of thinking, a change of mind. That's what the word means. But it's such a powerful change of thinking and change of mind. Your whole life changes and your actions change and there's a turning in your life. So it's different than just saying, I'm sorry. Oh, you mean it's wrong to worship those little goddesses that those little gods I have and idols and do that? Oh, I'm sorry, God. And then to continue to do it. That's just saying sorry. But repenting means that you really change what you think about that and you really change how you live. So God commands us to repent. He commands people to repent. When faith is talked about in the Bible, saving faith, it's often just right there with repentance. Repentance is mentioned right there. For you to definitely turn away from the kingdom of this world and have a definite turning to God, that's repentance. Because He has fixed a day, you need to repent. And again, going back to this, I'm just going to pause here for a minute and try to think about the whole Bible. Sometimes we see repent and we think, well, is that a work? Is it something that you have to do? Okay? And I think that the thing is, when we look at repentance, as it's mentioned, the very first thing that anyone needs to do is change their mind about God, who God is, that He's real, that they believe in Him, that they love Him. That's like the initial repenting. So that has to happen. There has to be that turning in your mind about who God is. To repent from thinking that God's not real or that He's a bad guy or that, you know, this book is just a bunch of rules that just keeps me from doing it. It's like power over people or something like that. He says you need to repent. It's believe. Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. Who's that man that God appointed? Jesus Christ. It's God become a man. God the Son, a man. He says, there's a day coming. He's going to judge the whole world on Jesus. Does He judge the whole world based on how nice of a person you are? How nice of everyone is? How good? How much we feed the poor and do different things? Is that what He judges the whole world on? Those things are significant and important, but the whole world is judged on Jesus. Whether or not you believe Him and you receive Him and trust Him. And this is foreign to them. Okay, He's telling them something that's different than their many gods that they believed in. He says, by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. He says, this is how we know. This is how we can be sure that He is the one true God. He has this man. The man died. He was really dead, and He rose him from the dead. And that's how we know that His sacrifice and what He did was good, and it worked, and it covered our sins. So, looking at that, and thinking about it for a moment. And by the way, some people believed Him, and a lot of people thought He was crazy. You go on and read. Raised from the dead? What? They couldn't accept that. They couldn't believe that. But some did, and some were saved. But let's go back to the question, who is God? Well, I don't know that I've answered it all that well today, because I threw a bunch of stuff up there. Okay, but if I could kind of recap some of the thoughts, God is very unique. He's far above us. We can't completely understand Him, but we can understand some things about Him that He's given us, a lot of information about Himself and who He is. We know that He's the one that we need to look to when we're in trouble. We know that He's the one that we need to look to for our salvation and our wisdom and our guidance. We know that He's always there for us. He's not going anywhere. Okay, we know that He can handle any problem that we have. Is there a problem too big in our life for God? No, there's not. He's all powerful. He can do that. There's some false ideas about God. You know, like the thought that there are many gods, or that man could become a god, or that God was once a man. These kind of things. I don't mean Jesus. I mean that God was a man and He became God. He earned His way up or something like that. There are many false ideas about God. And that's why it's important as we think about the fundamentals of this, to know a lot about God is. Because when we're talking about God, just like when we talked about Jeff Mundell, we don't want to be talking about the wrong Jeff Mundell. We don't want to be talking about the wrong God either. And these are some things that hopefully paint the picture of who He is. And I guess the last thing I want to mention is that we have a response to knowing who He is. And we have a reason for living. And I had a slide up there, but I was debating whether to put it up there, but I decided to take it out. Now I'm going to say it anyways. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is a collection of teachings from Scripture that in the 1600s, a bunch of basically pastors and elders and laymen got together and put together to unite the church in what's now the United Kingdom. Okay, England and Scotland, to bring those two groups together. But they start their confession with this. They say, you know, well, what is the chief end of man? It's a question. And it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And when we think about who God is, you know, God is, He's not far off. He's relational. He loves us. And our response is to bring Him glory and to love Him and to enjoy Him. And that's what we get to do, and that's how we respond, and that's who God is. And so, if we encounter things that contradict who the Bible tells us God is, then we know not to follow those things. And that's why we don't follow other religions and other things that teach differently about it. And this is there's some very important ideas that have been mentioned here today. But let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for revealing Yourself to us in Your Word. Lord, we thank You that we know who You truly are because You have just spelled so many things out for us, Lord. Lord, we do realize that there are some things that are beyond us. We can't comprehend You completely, but we're so thankful that You allow us to know You the way that we do. We thank You that You care for us. We thank You for Your love. We thank You that You're our Savior. We thank You that we can look to You in times of trouble. We thank You that You're there on when things seem to be going really good for us too, Lord. We thank You for that. And finally, Lord, as we move into this season of celebrating the arrival of Your Son on this earth, Lord, we ask You to just have our hearts be in the right place, focused where they need to be, and help us to really grow in the faith. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.